If you'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter number 7. I want to talk to you tonight about frustration. And I think it's a good topic because I think it's something all of us experience from time to time. All of us get frustrated. I got frustrated preparing this sermon. I'm hoping you won't get too frustrated listening to this sermon, but frustration is a real thing, and it can be a real problem if we don't know how to deal with it. Now, I thought the best way to begin tonight would simply be by giving a definition of what frustration is. You know, if you're going to talk about something, you need to know what you're talking about. And so here's a good definition for frustration. It's the feeling of being upset or annoyed, especially because of an inability to change or achieve something. Now, I want you to look at that. You might want to write it down, because more than likely, in the last 7 days, you have been either upset or annoyed. If you have, say amen. All right, that's most everybody. So the feeling of being upset or annoyed, especially because of an inability to change something or to achieve something. That's normally what causes us to get upset. It's why we get annoyed. It's why we're frustrated. There is some situation in our life that we cannot change. Or maybe there's a goal that we have set for ourselves and we can't seem to achieve that goal. And so because of these circumstances that are many times out of our control, we do get upset. We do get frustrated. We do get annoyed. And so that's what I want us to think about tonight. Now, we've all seen in the last few days about the tragic shooting that took place in Las Vegas. And as I have thought about that and tried to get in the mind of the assassin, in the mind of the shooter, this is purely conjecture. I, of course, did not know him, and I've not even watched very much television in the last few days, so you may know more about him than I know. Maybe there was a mental illness, maybe some problem like that. But I would conjecture, I would guess that if we could get in that young man's mind and go back far enough in a conversation with him, we would find that back there somewhere he got frustrated about something. In other words, something happened in his life that caused him to get upset, caused him to get annoyed, caused him to get frustrated, something that he couldn't change or some situation that he could not control. And he never dealt with that frustration. And as a result, that frustration in his life escalated to anger. And he never dealt with that anger. And that anger escalated to something bad. Now, there are probably more steps. I'm oversimplifying that. But those are three major steps that I think probably those things were going on in this young man's life. Frustration, anger, and something bad. Say that with me. Frustration, anger, and something bad. Now, what I want to do in the message tonight is to deal with this problem at the frustration level. Because if we don't deal with these feelings, you know, and sometimes frustration just seems like it's such a minor thing. It's where everybody gets frustrated. It's not that big of a deal. And it's really not that big of a deal if we know how to deal with it. But if we don't know how to deal with it, that frustration grows, that frustration escalates, and that frustration turns into anger. And you say, well, anger itself is not even that big a deal. Everybody gets angry. And that's true. Everybody does get angry. And in and of itself, anger may not be that big a deal, but anger becomes a big deal if we don't know how to deal with it. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 26, let not the sun go down on your anger. Why did he say that? Because Paul knew that if you went to bed angry, you're going to wake up angry. And if you wake up angry, you're going to more than likely go through the day angry. And if you do that, you're going to go to bed angry. You're going to wake up like that. And you just keep doing that day after day, week after week, month after month. And that anger is going to escalate into something bad. And that's what happened in Las Vegas. And that's what happens all the time. We live, and you don't need me to tell you this, but we live in a frustrated and an angry world. I mean, people are upset. People are annoyed, people are frustrated, and people are very, very angry. And that's why so many of the things that we're seeing happening, not on television, but even in the world in which we live, that's why they're happening. Because back here somewhere, somebody got frustrated. They didn't deal with it. They said, that's no big deal. It's just everybody has these emotions. We all get upset. We all get annoyed, and that's true. But they didn't deal with it, and it became anger, and they didn't deal with that before they went to bed. And that went on and on and on, and then something bad happens. And now we're all trying to psychoanalyze and figure out what happened. And I'm surmising or conjecturing or hypothesizing that probably what I'm saying has a great deal of truth in it. And so what I want to do in the message tonight is to deal with the causes of frustration and anger, of course, but primarily the causes of frustration. I think we already understand the consequences. I've just explained that pretty well. So I want us to move from the causes then into the cure. How can we get beyond this being frustrated? How can we live our lives where we really don't get upset, where we're seldom annoyed? And even if we do get like that, it doesn't last very long because we know how to deal with it. Now, this will probably be the least theological sermon that I've ever preached, and maybe one of the least theological sermons that you've ever heard. And yet, in a way, it may be the most practical and needful sermon that anybody could ever preach, because wouldn't it be a great thing if we could all live our lives knowing how to deal with upset feelings, being annoyed, and being frustrated? Wouldn't the world be a better place? Wouldn't everything be better if we knew how to deal with that? So first of all, what is the cause of frustration? Well, I think, and if you're taking notes, this is so easy tonight. It's going to be easy for these thoughts to register in your mind. First of all, I think we many times become frustrated with ourselves. In Romans chapter 7, we find the Apostle Paul frustrated, and he had nobody to blame for his frustration but himself. In Romans chapter 7, we find the greatest Christian who ever lived extremely frustrated. And he was frustrated because of sin in his life. Now, this was not sin in his life before he got saved. This was sin in his life after he got saved. He's writing a book in the Bible at this point, and he's written several others. Romans chapter 7, verse number 15. Listen to what Paul said. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now, can anybody here tonight sympathize with what this man is saying? Paul is saying, I don't understand what's happening to me because what I want to do, I'm not doing. And the thing I don't want to do, that's what I am doing. And I'm very frustrated. And Paul was extremely frustrated. And Romans chapter 7, if you ever want to read an entire chapter about a frustrated Christian, in fact, I have a sermon on that chapter. It's called The Tale of the Frustrated Christian. And that's him right there in Romans chapter 7. Why was he frustrated? He was frustrated because of sin in his life. He was frustrated because even though he had been saved, had received Jesus Christ, and had a desire to please God more than anything, that he still found himself at times doing things that he did not want to do and failing to do things that he wanted to do. And all of us can relate to that because all of us have been guilty of that from time to time, and sometimes we still are. So sometimes we get frustrated with ourselves. The second cause for our frustration is we sometimes get frustrated with other people. I mean, we do. We get frustrated. People can be rude. People can be short with us. People can be dismissive towards us. People sometimes are condescending. Sometimes people are downright mean. Sometimes people are vindictive. And maybe sometimes we're that way towards somebody else. But the point I'm making now is that sometimes in life, we get frustrated because of how someone talks to us or because how someone treats us. And maybe you at this time in your life are experiencing this because you're trying to be so kind, so nice, so polite to somebody, and they're not showing you any respect in return. And you're just so frustrated, and you think, why are you acting this way? Why don't you like me? Why won't you be nice to me? Why can't we have a good relationship? Why can't we just get along? And so sometimes we get frustrated with other people. And then sometimes we get frustrated with circumstances that are, for all practical purposes, beyond our control. Circumstances. It's not always a person. Sometimes it is a circumstance. Many times there's a person involved in the circumstance, but sometimes not. The most recent example that I have of this, of being frustrated with a circumstance, happened about 48 hours ago, a little more than that now. My dad and I, as he mentioned this morning, had been in Gatlinburg, Tennessee for the better part of last week. And on Friday, we flew out of Knoxville, coming back to Houston, and we had to fly through Atlanta. You know, anywhere you go, you have to go through Atlanta. And so we had to go through Atlanta. Well, we were late leaving Knoxville. The plane was late taking off. And he said to me the whole way to Atlanta, he said, "There's no way we're going to make this next flight. We're going to miss it." I said, "We're not going to miss it. Just relax. No big deal. We'll get there on time." And I said, "We're flying Delta to catch another Delta flight. They're not going to leave us." He said, "We're going to miss the plane." I said, "No, we're not." He said, "We're going to miss the plane." I said, "No, we're not." We got to Atlanta, we missed the plane. He was right. The plane was scheduled to depart from Atlanta at 3:14 Friday afternoon. We got to the gate at 3:05. And we said to the agent, we gave him our boarding passes, and we said, "Oh man, we're so glad we made it. We're 9 minutes early." He said, "We have to close the gate 10 minutes before the flight. You're 1 minute late." And when he said that, he never even looked up. Like he felt like he was glad we were late. He was glad about that. He said, "I'm typing the boarding passes for your next flight." And I look out the window and I saw the plane. And we said, "Well, sir, the plane is still here and the thing's still connected to it. Isn't there any way? We're only 1 minute late, but we're still 9 minutes early. Isn't there any way that you could let us on there?" He said, "We have a policy." He said the same thing over again. And so you're in a situation like that, you can't control it. I mean, we can do a lot of things in the world, but we can't rewrite the policies for Delta Airlines and the airlines themselves. I mean, that's their rule, and we had to abide by it, and we got put on a little bit of a later flight. But I'm just saying, sometimes in life, things like that happen. A circumstance, and you're just 1 minute late. It shouldn't be a big deal. But it was, and we weren't able to get on the plane. And then sometimes we get frustrated in life with God. In fact, I thought about preaching an entire sermon tonight entitled "Frustrated with God." And maybe I should have done that. Maybe I will do that one day. I think there are a lot of people who are annoyed and angry and upset and frustrated with God, and they probably would never say it, but the reason they're frustrated with God is they're thinking, "God, I believe the Bible. I know you're in control. And God, if you're in control and you're a good God and you love me, God, why would you have allowed this to happen? God, why would you have allowed this disease into my family? Why would you have allowed me to lose my job? Why would you have allowed this relationship problem? God, why would you have allowed whatever that is that has come into my life? God, if you could have stopped it." See, nobody's going to say that. "How are you doing today?" "Oh, I'm mad at God. How are you?" I mean, nobody's going to say that. You'd just be ashamed to say that. But I'm saying that a lot of people deep down, something back here happened. And in their mind, they're thinking, "If God could have stopped it, I know He could have stopped it. If God could have healed the disease, and He could have. If God could have stopped the waters from coming into the house, if God could have, why didn't He?" And they let that frustration go on, and it turns into anger. And eventually, it turns into something bad. People walking away from God, leaving churches, never coming back, angry. Their whole life is all messed up. And it all started because they got frustrated and they didn't know what to do with it. So that leads us now, what is the cure? I think we understand these type things can cause us to get frustrated, but I don't want tonight just to diagnose the case. What is the cure? How can we get rid of this frustration? In other words, how can we go through situations like I'm describing and say, "You know what, I wish it wouldn't have happened. It's a shame, you know. But really, in the grand scheme of things, it's not that big a deal, and life goes on, and so do I, and I'm going to just kind of be smooth and cool about it." Now, how can we be cool when many times we're anything but cool, we're frustrated, and we're all wound up and got nowhere to go? So what is the cure for frustration? Well, let's just take those same four categories. Now, just follow the logic. You still listening? Say amen. Very logical. Frustration with ourselves, with others, with circumstances, and with God. First of all, what about when we get frustrated with ourselves? How about the person sitting out here listening to this message tonight, or the person watching by streaming, who in the last 7 days has committed a sin that you cannot believe that you have committed? You have done the thing that you thought you would never do. And as a result of that sin, you are so frustrated. You're just like Paul. The thing I don't want to do, that's what I've done. How do you deal with that? Well, I'm going to give you two things tonight. Very important. And you have to do both of these. Number one, you have to accept your own imperfections. You have to accept your own imperfections. I mean, folks, it doesn't matter how much you love God, how devout you are, how much time you spend every day reading your Bible and praying. At the end of the day, you and I are still human beings. We're in bodies made of clay, as it were, and we still have a sinful nature, and sometimes we're just going to sin. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. That doesn't just mean, well, hey, nobody's perfect. Might as well go ahead and do whatever anyway. No. But it means that even though we're in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus, we have not reached full maturity yet. In fact, turn to the book of 1 John. I'll show you a tremendous verse about this. In 1 John chapter 3, it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Verse number 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. John's talking about this, and John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed," that is, when we see Jesus, either at the moment of our death or when He comes for us, if He comes before we die, watch this, "we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." But notice the verb tense there. We shall be like Him. We're not like, we're becoming like Jesus. I'm hopefully more like Jesus now at my age than I was 10 years ago or 20 years ago or even last year. But even if I am, I'm still a long, long way from being the person that He has created me to be. And so are you. But we know we shall be like Him. So it says in the Psalms that God, He remembers that we are like dust. He knows that. And He knows that sometimes we're going to sin. And so again, that's not an excuse to sin, but it's just truth. And the Bible teaches this, that we're not perfect even after we get saved. And as badly as we want to be, and as much as we want to please God, and as desperately as we want to always do right, sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we are rude. Sometimes we say something we shouldn't have said. And we just have to accept our own perfections. And the second thing we have to do when it comes to getting frustrated with ourselves and our sins, we have to accept God's forgiveness. We have to accept God's forgiveness. I mean, so many verses in the Bible that talk about that God has forgiven us of all of our sins, and He has, and we just have to accept that forgiveness so thoroughly that we are willing to let go of our sins, whether they were 10 years ago or 2 days ago or 15 years ago, whenever it was, let go of those sins and let the blood of Jesus cleanse those sins. If you're reading the little booklet, 31 Timeless Truths, you know that today, on day 8, the heading says, "Forgiven sins are gone." And in that little explanation of that, I said something to the effect that we honor the blood of Jesus by accepting His forgiveness. In other words, if God is satisfied with how the blood of Jesus has forgiven and cleansed our sins, then we should be too. And so we just have to accept God's forgiveness. And that's not always an easy thing to do. It's easier to say it than it is to do it. But just to accept the fact that every sin that you have ever committed, childhood sins, teenage sins, young adult sins, last week sins, if you have confessed those sins and put them under the blood, God has washed those sins away. God has taken those sins off the record. God has cast those sins behind His back. God has forgotten about those sins in His mind, and God will never bring those sins up to you again. God has buried your sins in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's what it says in Micah 7. He cast our sins into the depths of the sea. So just think about all those sins that sometimes the devil will come along and make you feel really guilty about, make you feel badly about. Just think about the fact that all those sins have been forgiven. That's what the choir was leading us to sing about earlier. Oh, the blood of Jesus. That's not just a pretty song. That's a great truth, that His blood has washed our sins away. And so we just, what? We accept His forgiveness, and then we live like we are the forgiven children of God. And then if I can do those two things, if I say, you know what? I have a desire in my heart to never sin. in thought, word, or deed, I have a desire to never sin. And that's my goal, and that's my prayer. But sometimes I do slip up and sin. And when I do, God is right there to forgive me, cleanse those sins, wash them right away, and make me whiter than snow. And so when I understand that, I'm no longer frustrated. In fact, if you go back to Romans, Paul in Romans chapter 7 is talking about his frustration, how he's doing all these things that he can't believe he's doing. In fact, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And then look at how chapter 8 begins. He says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So in chapter 7, he's lamenting his sin, and he's having a cathartic experience. Really, he's just kind of getting all that out. And by the time he gets to Romans 8, it's like the Lord, the Holy Spirit has revealed to him, "Hey, Paul, those sins are forgiven. Those sins are washed away." And Paul is able to say, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 7 is a chapter of defeat. Romans 8 is a great chapter of victory. And Paul turned a corner between those two chapters as he began to understand what the grace of God meant in his own life. And so how do we stop being frustrated with ourselves? We accept our own imperfections and we accept God's forgiveness. Now, second category, how about with each other? How are we going to not be frustrated with each other? Well, here's it's just as simple as the first point. You have to accept other people's imperfections. In other words, just like you have imperfections, they have imperfections too. And this is what makes all these relationships we're in on whatever level. It's why relationships are really, they have the potential of being a volcano and just erupting at any moment, because you have all of us as imperfect people trying to interact and get along with each other. And so many times when it comes to the relationships with other people, we expect other people to live up to some standard that there's no way we could live up to if they had that same expectation of us. And we put so much pressure on them, either as an individual or as a group, to always say what we want to hear, or to always be kind, or to always be patient, or whatever. And as a result, it puts strain on the relationship. And so we just have to accept the fact, you know what, I'm not perfect, and neither is anybody else. And it takes the pressure off of a relationship, and it just lowers, it completely lowers the expectation that we have of each other. So we just have to, we have to give others the freedom to have a bad day. We have to give other people the freedom to sometime be in a bad mood and not to be at their best. Again, it's not that you're excusing it, but it's just saying, you know what, they're human too. Not long ago, I was in a doctor's office, one of my favorite doctors. He's a dermatologist. And he was doing something, and he and I were just talking, and I've known him for years, and I said to him, I said, "You know, the thing I like about you is, first of all, you're good at what you do," because he is an excellent dermatologist. And I said, "But the second thing I like about you is you're always calm. You're always relaxed. You're just smooth." And I said, "I like a doctor like that." And he said, he kind of laughed, and he said, "Well, I don't know how relaxed and smooth I am," he said. But he just, when he walks in, he just has a nice demeanor about him. And he said, "Well, you know, John, I appreciate that." He and I are about the same age. And he said, "Let me ask you a question," because he said, "Your comment means more to me than you can know." He said, "Have you ever been through any counseling in your life? Do you know anything about counseling?" I said, "Well, I've been through some counseling, sure." And he said, "Well, I have too." And he said, "In some of the counseling that I have been through, I've learned something that I try to implement in my practice, in my relating in relationships with people." And he said, "It has helped me immensely as I have tried to implement this particular principle." I said, "Well, what's it called?" He said, "It's called reflective listening." He said, "Do you know anything about reflective listening?" And I wanted to say, "I'm a preacher. I don't know anything about any kind of listening. I don't know anything about talking. I expect other people to listen. I do the talk." But I said, "I'm not familiar with reflective listening." And he said, "Well, I want to give you a book that you could read." And he said, "I think it would be a blessing to you." And he started writing. I said, "Well, I need to read that book, but while you're finding that on your phone, I said, could you just kind of give me the cliff notes of the book? Because I didn't figure I won't take time to read it. And he said, well, I'll tell you what it is. He said, reflective listening. He said, do you know why most patients, or at least a lot of patients, don't like their doctor? I said, why is that? He said, because a lot of us as doctors have a way of rubbing our patients the wrong way. And he said, in fairness to us, here's the reason why. We know more about the human body than the patient does. Take an eye doctor, for example. You go to see your eye doctor tomorrow and you have some eye problem. And you say, doctor, I'm having an eye problem and I think my problem is XYZ. And that doctor who for 40 years has been studying the human eye, you've never even had a class on it, he's devoted his life to it, he knows that you're wrong. And he knows the problem is not XYZ. He knows the problem is ABC. And so a doctor says, or at least some doctors might say, you're wrong, the problem's not XYZ, the problem is ABC. And it's somewhat confrontational, and it's somewhat combative, and it kind of puts you in your place, and it made you feel like, well, this doctor doesn't have a very good bedside manner. That's sometimes how you hear it say. And my doctor said to me, he said, a lot of us as doctors are guilty of that, because even though we don't know everything, we know a lot. Like this particular dermatologist has spent his whole life studying skin. There's no way that I could go in to him and say, doctor, I have a spot on my skin and I have concluded that it is this. I may guess right, but there's no way that I know as much as he knows. Here's what he said to me. He said, you know, John, in my practice, after going through some counseling, I practice reflective listening. I said, well, how would that work? He said, well, if a patient comes in to me and says, doctor, I have this spot on my arm and I think it's melanoma. Or I think it's basal cell carcinoma. He said, I can look at it pretty quickly and know whether it is or isn't. And he said, it would be easy for me just to say, no, it's not, you're wrong, it's a freckle. Or it's a sunspot, and there's nothing to it. He said, what I try to say to my patient who says, doctor, I think this is melanoma or basal cell carcinoma, I try to say to them, I can see how you would think that's melanoma. I can see how you would think that might be basal cell carcinoma. After all, it looks like it, but actually, I think what you have there is a sunspot or a freckle or something else. It's not what you think it is. Or conversely, if a patient went in and said, doctor, I've got this spot, I think it's just a freckle, some doctors might say, not a freckle, it's melanoma. And it freaked the patient out. It would intimidate the patient. This doctor would say, well, I can see how you think that might be a freckle, and it might be a freckle, but it's got some of the indications that it might be something more than that. So I think what we need to do is to do a biopsy, and we'll check it, and we'll go from there. And so when he practices reflective listening, so reflective listening is somebody says something to you, and maybe your opinion, maybe it's not a matter of right or wrong, like with a doctor. Maybe it's an interpretive matter. It's just a matter of opinion. And when you hear what they say, you think to yourself, that is wrong. There's no way that's right. I've got to challenge that. Reflective listening says no. What you want to do is to say back to that person something along the lines, man, I can see how you would feel that way. I can see how you would think that. I can see how this situation looks that way to you. This doctor said to me, John, if I had a patient come into my office and say to me, doctor, I noticed when I was coming in from the parking lot today that the sky is purple out there. He said, I would say to that patient, well, I can understand how you think the sky is purple. Some days it kind of feels like it's purple to me. I said, doctor, would you ever tell the patient that the sky was blue? He said, only if they really needed to know. He said, for me to get into an argument with the patient, he said, now if it's a spot on their arm and they need to know, I'm not going to hold that type of information out. But if they say the sky's purple, and I just say, well, I can see how you would say that. He said, I would only tell them that the sky's blue if I thought they needed to know or if they asked me what color it was. What I'm saying tonight is, in a lot of our relationships, a lot of the problems we have is somebody told us the sky was purple and we wanted to make sure they know that it's really blue. And at the end of that conversation, it doesn't matter. Yes, it's blue. You know what else that doctor told me? He said, John, there's something else I've learned that has really helped me even more than reflective listening. I said, what is that? He said, I have learned in all these years of practice that being right is way overrated. And it is. And yet there's something in us that wants to be right. And we always want to be right. And sometimes we just have to let somebody say that the sky is purple when we know we're right and we know the sky is blue, right? We just have to live with that knowledge and not try to win an argument, because after all, being right many times is overrated. And so with others, we have to accept they're not perfect either. Now, how about with circumstances that are beyond our control? And many times they are. Well, I think for those situations, when you get up against a situation and it's like you're fighting City Hall, or you're fighting something that's bigger and stronger than you are, or, you know, the airlines, and you say, you know what, I've hit a wall here that I just can't press through this. I think the serenity prayer may be the greatest way to approach this. I learned this when I was in the 12th grade. And I've remembered it all these years. And I want us to think about the serenity prayer tonight. The serenity prayer says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can. There are some things we can change. And the wisdom to know the difference. So God, look at that prayer. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And so in life, when you get out there in a situation, you have to ask yourself this situation: can I change this or not? And if you can, go for it. Change it. Make the world a better place. But if you can't, accept it. In fact, as we think about all these cures for frustration, did you know that all of these cures are wrapped up in one word, and that one word is the word acceptance? Say that with me. Acceptance. Say it again. Acceptance. Say it one more time. Acceptance. With ourselves, we accept our imperfections. We accept God's forgiveness. With each other, we accept each other's imperfections. With circumstances beyond our control, God, grant me the serenity to accept those things I cannot change. God, I don't want to go through my life beating my head against the wall, trying to change something I can't change. That's not spirit-filled living. That's not being relaxed. That's not being calm. That's being uptight and annoyed and frustrated. And I don't want to live that way. And so what do? We say, you know what? I'm going to have to accept it because I can't change it. And there are a lot of things you can't control every situation. You can't control how other people act. You can only control your response. And then with God, you say, well, John, how does this thing about acceptance when God allows something into our lives that we don't understand? Or God allows an illness, or God allows the loss of a job, or God allows a broken heart, or God allows great difficulties, or God, how do we deal with things that God could have stopped it? How do we deal with flooded houses? How do we deal with these things when God could have stopped it, but He chose not to stop it? He let it happen. What do? We accept the fact that God's ways are higher than ours, and there are going to be some things that we don't understand until we get to heaven. You know, I'm of the school of thought that says when you go through a hard time in life, because we've all been through hard times, if out there somewhere in the journey of that difficulty or that problem, if God reveals to us the purpose for the problem, then it's almost like, okay, well, now I see why God allowed that to happen. And then it's easier, we can accept it then. You know, somebody has said the providences of God are like Hebrew words. They can only be read backwards. You know, the Hebrew language is written not from left to right, it's written from right to left. It's written, we would say, backwards. Well, the providences of God are like that. Sometimes we go through a situation in life, and when we're going through it, we don't understand why God would have allowed it. We get out here in life, we get some perspective on that. God reveals some things to us. And years later, we look back on that and we say, well, maybe I don't understand all of it, but I can understand some of it. And now I see there was a purpose for that. And then it makes it so much easier, because we're not frustrated if we know God had a purpose. What causes us to get frustrated with God is we go through one of these situations and we have no idea what the purpose is. And time goes by, and we still don't know what the purpose is. I mean, if somebody goes through the worst imaginable experience in life, and after that experience they get saved, then that person is able to say, you know what, I went through this, and I didn't know why I was going through it. In the middle of it, God revealed to me that I need to get saved, and I got saved, and now it's clear as a bell why I went through that. But what about if you were already saved? And you're going through it, and you're saying, now, God, I know there's a purpose, and just show me how I can grow, and so on, and you trust God, and you come through it, and God never does show you the purpose. Now, He probably will eventually, but He may not until you get to heaven. You see, sometimes we have to trust God even if He doesn't show us the purpose or give us any insight into why we were going through it. I'll give you an example. Back to the Atlanta airport the other day. When we missed that flight, now this just, you know me well enough, this is how my mind works. And I said to my dad, I said, well, you know, Dad, there's some reason that we didn't get on that flight. And, you know, you just start thinking in your mind. Even if you don't verbalize it, you start thinking, well, maybe the other flight, God forbid, was going to have an accident, and God kept us off that flight by 1 minute. I got home Friday night. I turned the news on. Thank God no planes had crashed. I mean, I wasn't hoping that would happen. I'm glad it did not happen. But what I'm saying is, had that happened, then I would be up here tonight saying, we missed it by 1 minute, and here's why. Here's the reason. See, here was the problem. Now's the reason. See, like we want life to be like a sitcom. It's all resolved quickly like that. Life doesn't work that way. I thought, well, maybe the reason for the delay is we get on the plane. Maybe we'll be a blessing to somebody on the plane. Maybe we'll get into a conversation with somebody up there and somebody will get saved. That didn't happen. I mean, as far as I know, we weren't a blessing to anybody. I mean, we tried to be kind, but I mean, I don't think I could look back on our flight. I mean, we read, we slept, we talked a little bit. You know, I mean, we were kind, but there was not a conversation. It just didn't happen. We got back to Houston, called Uber for Uber to come pick us up, take us back to Pasadena. I thought, well, maybe the Uber driver's going to get saved. Now, wouldn't that have been good for me tonight if I come here and say, hey, we missed that flight by 1 minute. Got back to Houston later than we would have. Got a different Uber driver than we would have. The Uber driver got saved. Now I know why we missed the plane. That didn't happen either. We found out the Uber driver was already saved. I mean, I asked him because I wanted to know. I'm like, we've spent the better part of this day in Atlanta. Have you ever been saved? I mean, I want to know, are you saved? Because if you're not saved, you're about to get saved right now. And this whole thing's going to make sense, and it's going to be a great sermon illustration on Sunday night. He said, oh, yeah, I'm saved. Told us where he went to church. I mean, he's really saved. I thought, man, well, that wasn't it. So the other plane didn't crash. We're thankful for that. We really didn't bless anybody in the air. And the Uber driver was already saved. So I can't stand up here tonight and tell you why we missed that flight. But I'll tell you this. There was a purpose in it. Even if I don't know what the purpose was. 5 words that will take the stress and pressure off you. That will change your life and will help you stop trying to figure everything out when you go through something like I'm describing. 5 words. There's a purpose in it. Say that with me. There's a purpose in it. Say it again. You believe that? Say amen. There's a purpose in it. You say, John, I believe there's a purpose. And as soon as I know what that purpose is, then I'm going to be happy, then I'm going to trust God, and then I'm going to move on with my life. And God may be saying to you, wrong. You don't get happy, and you don't trust me, and you don't move on with the rest of your life because I told you the purpose. You get happy, you trust me, and you move on with your life as best you can because I'm a sovereign God, I love you, I'm absolutely in control of your life, and I know what I'm doing whether you ever know it or not. That's faith. I was thinking of the old song today. In fact, I looked it up because I thought I wanted to see if I can quote that song tonight. I'll probably mess it up here. But I looked up the song, We'll Understand It Better By and By. That's one of the greatest songs anybody ever wrote. And on the 3rd verse of that song, it says something like this. Trials dark on every hand, and we do not understand all the blessed ways that God would lead us to that precious promised land. But He'll guide us with his eye and will follow till we die and will understand it better. How's it finish off? By and by. Father, help us to know that by and by we'll get our answer. By and by, the purpose will be revealed. Maybe on earth, for sure in heaven. But God, we don't find our happiness, we don't find our joy in you telling us the purpose or you revealing us the reason for all the things you allow us to go through. God, we believe you're guiding us. We believe you're sovereign. We believe if we miss a flight by 1 minute, there was a purpose for that, whether we ever know it or not. Father, I pray for that person here tonight who's struggling with something far more serious than missing a flight. God, I pray tonight that you somehow would lift the burden from their heart and from their mind of trying to reason this thing out, trying to get a simple sitcom solution that they could just tie a bow on it and put it in the corner. And God, help them just to know the peace doesn't come in the answer or the explanation. The peace comes in trusting you. Even when we have to trust you in the dark. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you are one of those who is up against something now that's causing you frustration, anguish of soul, jitteriness, uneasiness, the inability to relax and to be calm, surely as we've walked through these steps tonight, God has revealed to you the cause of your frustration. And whatever that cause may be, whether it's you, somebody else, a circumstance, or even if it's God, apply the antidote to that and accept whatever it is you need to accept so that you can move on, so that this frustration can subside and you can be smooth, you can be relaxed, you can be calm in your heart. For some tonight, really for all of us tonight, to accept our imperfections, to accept God's forgiveness, to accept the imperfections of our family members and our friends, to accept that there are some circumstances that we can't change, they're beyond our control, and to accept that God knows what He's doing. God knows how He's doing it. God knows when He's doing it, even if nothing makes sense to us. If you need to be saved tonight, I would encourage you right now, with your head bowed and eyes closed, to just pray a simple prayer asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart right now. We've seen many people saved lately. Last Sunday night, there were 8 people who came forward. If you've never received Christ, pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me, and I trust you to do it. Welcome to my heart, Lord. Give me the courage during this next song to come forward, to leave the place where I'm now sitting, to get in one of these aisles, to walk to the front, to openly, publicly confess you before men by sharing my decision with the minister here. Father, I pray that decisions will be made during this next song. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen.